give us.
All right, so turn with me now to Colossians chapter 4. We'll be reading from verse 2, and this is the sermon passage, so you'll want to keep it open. So Colossians 4 from verse 2 to the end of the chapter. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My dear fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him and that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thanks, Rachel. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you in church this morning. My name is Alistair, and it's a privilege to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. If you are following along on the Sunflower app and watching the live translation, I'd love to know how accurate that is. So if you've got a good understanding of English, but you're also watching what the translation is saying, do come and let me know later on what you've heard me say in the translation. Let's pray as we look at God's Word now. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks that we can gather together as your people this morning. We thank you for the blessing of this letter to the Colossians, for the ways in which you have been using it to teach us, reminding us of the great things that Jesus has done for us, challenging us as we seek to live faithfully for his kingdom in the world. Please, would that be our experience again? Would your Spirit help us to hear, understand, believe, and respond rightly to your word? Please send us out to live faithfully to your praise and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how good you are at working with other people. It is one of the amazing things that happens when tragedy strikes or some catastrophe happens, that people rally together. It's one of the things that's always commented on when our country experiences floods and cyclones and storms. As the news readers survey, you know, the damage, they say, but the community came together. The local shops kind of provided food for the people in need. The local pub opened its doors and provided meals for those who couldn't cook their own. People kind of got together and offered rooms for people to stay in while their houses were repaired. And it says something to our kind of individual kind of culture, doesn't it? That still in these moments of crisis, we respond by thinking of others and by thinking about what we can do to support the others in their need. That there's some greater kind of thing that connects us and unites us that kind of overrides that desire just to be me and my individual life. To the exclusion of everyone else. Now, if that is true in general for our society, and wonderfully it is, how much more for the people of God? How much more when he brings us together as a family, as he brings us into the kingdom of his Son, that we partner together, loving one another and serving each other in our need. We've heard some amazing things through our time in this book of Colossians about God bringing us out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God bringing us into a new family, a new body, where each part gets to play a role in the body being built up and strengthened. And today we're going to be encouraged again to think about what does following Jesus mean for the way that we relate to one another, the way in which we care for one another. We're going to look at the very end of this letter to the Colossians, where Paul grounds these incredible truths in some very practical, helpful ways that should shape our church. A bit of background for you, if you're with us for the first time, Colossians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in a little town in Turkey. There are a bunch of Christians who he hadn't met. He didn't start this church, but he has been so encouraged as he's heard about the message of Jesus getting established in this town, people's lives being changed, and the Christians there getting stronger in their faith and growing in their confidence in the gospel. And as he's grown in his kind of appreciation for all that God has done, Paul has been concerned that just as they began with Jesus, so they should continue with him. He's aware of people coming into the church and saying, "It's so good that you've got Jesus. It's so good that you've responded to the gospel. But do you know there's this extra thing that you need? This extra religious experience, this extra bit of teaching, sort of secret Christian knowledge that I can give you. That will make you a full, complete, well-rounded Christian believer." And every week Paul has been saying, "No. No, if you have got Jesus, you have got everything you need. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you've got Jesus, there is nothing else that is missing. You have it all." And what's striking is that this letter is written to a whole church. So some of Paul's letters are written to individual Christians. Even those are meant to be read more widely by the wider church, but this letter is written to the whole church in Colossae, and he wants them to recognize the things that have brought them together as followers of Jesus and the things that will keep them following him together, the things that will help them to partner together in this great work of God's kingdom. So church is not like the other clubs or societies that you might belong to. It's not like the walking group. It's not like the cycling club. It's not like the Probus. The things that bring people together for those groups is a shared common interest, isn't it? Your love of cycling, your love of walking, your willingness to use your professional skill to serve others in the community. Now, a church is brought together by something much deeper. It brings together people from a whole range of backgrounds and a whole range of different nationalities because we're all united by Jesus. It is the one thing that forms a bond between us, much deeper than anything else, because we become part of a family, brothers and sisters, with each other. Each one of us is a valued member of the kingdom of God, so valuable that God has sent his Son into the world to forgive us and to bring us into that kingdom. And so as Paul draws his letter to a close, he wants us to appreciate just the extraordinary privilege it is to be a part of God's family and the great opportunities that he gives us to partner together for his glory. So let's have a look at the first thing. Partnership involves praying together, verses 1 to 4. Paul says, verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." So the first thing Paul says about being part of God's family is we partner together in prayer. We are not to be a group of people who are just dependent on our own skill, on our own abilities, but dependent on the living God who has brought us into his kingdom through the gospel. Just notice in passing that these verses on prayer follow on from what Paul was saying last week. So he was saying that knowing Jesus shapes your family life, it shapes your working life. And here he's saying part of that will be shaping our prayers for those things. How you pray for your family, how you pray for your workplace, how you pray for your regular commitments through the week. Notice too that this is a kind of a joint activity. Devote yourselves. Yourselves is plural there. This is not about you and your private prayer time, important though it is that you talk to God personally and privately. But this is about the church coming together to pray. And when they do, two things mark out Christian prayer, perhaps distinguishing prayer from other prayer patterns in the world and in other religions. Christian prayer is shaped by watchfulness and thankfulness. What does he mean by those things? Well, being watchful in the New Testament means being aware of your place in God's plan. The New Testament talks about the kind of the pivotal moment in history being the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're about to remember his death and celebrate his resurrection next weekend. And after his resurrection, Jesus rose into heaven, and we now await his return. So the next big thing on God's kind of calendar for human history is the return of Jesus. Everything else has been done. And we live in this last chapter called the last days, between the ascension of Jesus into heaven and his promised return. So Paul says that knowledge is going to change how you pray. You're going to pray watching for the return of Jesus, knowing that he is coming, knowing that as you pray, you're praying that you will be ready for that day, that others will be ready for that day, that your life will be directed towards the fulfillment of God's plan and promise when Jesus comes. My grandparents were very watchful people. They in their retirement, had a home with a big bay window at the front of the house, and they had a dining table in the bay window, and they both sat on either end of the table doing their reading and puzzles and various other things that they did. And they sat there because they could look out of the window and see who was coming from the street. And they spent a lot of their day watching for the visitor that would come. And the moment they saw the car turn into the driveway, they'd be up from their chairs. One of them would be at the door ready to greet you, and the other one would be in the kitchen putting the kettle on. Watchfulness, expecting the visit, and so being watching for it and being ready for it. Well, Paul says, as we pray, we're watchful people. We're expecting Jesus to come. That's the next big thing in God's plan. So be ready for it and be praying now that as many people as possible will be ready on that day when he comes. And be thankful. Our prayer should be marked by thankfulness. Colossians is an amazing letter on thankfulness. If you've picked that word up as we've gone through our series, I think six times I count, we've had that encouragement to be thankful. It is one of the radical marks of the Christian life, isn't it? That we're just so amazed by all that God has done for us that we overflow with thankfulness. It doesn't mean that you can't pray about the pain. It doesn't mean that you can't pray what's in your heart. But it means that those prayers are balanced by a great appreciation for the blessings we have in God, for the forgiveness of sins, for the hope of eternal life, for the presence of his Spirit, for every blessing in our daily lives that comes from his hand. Be thankful as you pray. As we come to our AGM this morning, I hope that we will be marked by thankfulness. So many blessings that God continues to pour out on us as his people. Be watchful and thankful. For those of us who are believers here this morning, I imagine we'd agree with those things. So yeah, absolutely. I know that I should pray. But we find it difficult, don't we? We find it hard to pray. And often it's because I think deep down we kind of wonder, actually, is it going to do any good? Will it really change anything? I heard a story recently, and I think it's probably one of those preacher's stories. So don't fact check it, but it's a great story, so I'm going to tell it anyway. There was a businessman in a small town who put in a development application for what was going to be a very raunchy nightclub. And the local church was rightly concerned about this and started a campaign. They got huge numbers of signatures from local people against the development application being approved. And they had a big prayer gathering in the local town, and hundreds of people turned up to pray that the nightclub application wouldn't be approved. However, they learned that the application was approved, and in the days before the official opening of the nightclub, there was a great storm in the town, a thunderstorm. And a bolt of lightning struck the building where the nightclub was to be opened, and the fire that resulted meant the nightclub burnt to the ground. Now, the church members were delighted when they heard this and were very pleased until they heard that the local businessman planned to sue them. He planned to bring them before the court because they were responsible for the fire and the damage to his property. This is why I think it's a made-up story. The church protested, and they protested their innocence. They said, all that we've done is pray. And so as the court case got underway, the judge said, I don't know what to make of this case. I've got a nightclub owner who believes in the power of prayer and a church that seemingly doesn't. Now, again, the point that Paul is making here this morning is prayer works. Verse 3, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. Paul assumes that the whole church will be praying for the work of the gospel, and that as he continues his work of ministry, the churches will be praying for God to work, for God to open a door for those opportunities for the gospel. He assumes that God delights to hear his people when they pray, that God is pleased to answer prayers that are in alignment with his great plan for the world. And so Paul says, pray for us too, for opportunities to speak about Jesus. Friends, it's one of our values as a church that we pray, that we depend on God for everything. God blesses us with so many things, with so many people, with so many great abilities. But without God working, it's nothing. Our efforts are futile. We want to pray, don't we, that God would help us to speak about Jesus. We want to pray for the people we come into contact with as a church through Community Pantry and Everyday English and the children's ministry groups through the week. We may not be directly involved with those activities. I know many of us can't be because of our work and life commitments. But we're all involved because we can all pray. Pray for us that God would open a door. Pray for the pantry team that God would open a door for conversation. Pray that God would open the door at Everyday English for people to learn about Jesus. Pray for the families that we connect with through Spark and Scripture and Playgroup, that a door would open, that conversations would be had, that people would come to know Jesus. I take it that most of us in the room will never go to Argentina. Some of us might, but I take it most of us won't. Very few of us, I think, will travel to Japan. Again, some of us might go on holiday, but few of us will. Many of us have been to other parts of Australia, but I guess not many of us have been to those remote communities in the north, the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander communities in the Northern Territory. But we're involved in the gospel there as we pray. We are so vital to the work there because we pray here that God will open a door there and that people will step through and hear the gospel. It is hard to pray by yourself, isn't it? It's so much easier when you pray with others. That's why our prayer gathering once a month is such a great time, because it's just looking around and seeing other people praying with us is often such a great encouragement to us to keep praying ourselves. In God's providence, we're looking at this passage on the day of the prayer meeting. Wouldn't it be great that we gather together this afternoon and continue to pray for God to open a door for the gospel? Second thing, partnership. Sorry, can you help me, Annette? This is not working. Next one, thanks. Partnership involves proclaiming together. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone. So Paul moves on from praying for opportunities to speak about Jesus to saying, now let's do it. Let's proclaim him. Let's speak about him. Let's work together to see more people hear the good news of Jesus. And there are two ways that he says we can do this as his people. The first one, he says, is with our lives. Even before you open your mouth and say anything about Jesus, you are speaking about him in your life. Be wise, he says, in the way you act towards outsiders. Now, the outsiders there, he's talking about, are people who have yet to come to put their faith in Jesus, people who are watching in, observing the life of the church community. It's wonderful that we have people with us like that every week who are here with us and part of what we're doing, but they're still watching in on Christian faith and thinking, is this for me? Paul says, during the week, we will be living our lives amongst those who don't share the faith that we have in Jesus. So be wise in the way you live amongst them. Ask yourself, what impression of Jesus are they getting through the way that I do my work? Through the way that I conduct myself at school or uni, through the things that I talk, the way that I behave when I'm out with my friends or my social group. Are we promoting the gospel or are we distracting them from it through the way that we live? Be wise, says Paul. Think about these things. And having been wise in our lives, Paul says, then get the opportunity to speak. Often it'll be someone will notice the difference in you and they'll say, I've noticed that you don't kind of behave in the same way as everyone else. You don't respond in the same way to the frustrations that there are at work. Or, you know, I know you're going through a really difficult time and the way that you're reacting to that is different from what I'd expect. Tell me about that. What difference is Jesus making? You're a Christian. What difference does your faith make to that? Paul says, verse 5, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer everyone. Let the words of the gospel kind of come out of your mouth, be full of grace, recognizing how good God is and how generous he's been to you. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt, you know, something that is full of flavor, something that is distinctive. It's one thing to live a godly life. It is so important. But Paul says, then open your mouth and share the hope that you have. Now, of course, we won't all feel confident to do that. We're all wired differently. We're all gifted differently. But we can all play a part in that. Remember, again, Paul is writing to the whole Colossian church. He's not just writing to the really keen ones, to the ones who'd say they were really gifted evangelists. No, he's saying to everybody, take the opportunities that come to you as you are, where you are. God can use each one of us. I'm sure many of us have heard of Billy Graham. I grab the picture, thanks. Many of us in the room have probably been impacted by this man in some ways, either ourselves or perhaps older generations of our families. He was one of the most gifted evangelists of the 20th century and made many visits here to Australia and did some extraordinary ministry here. But I wonder if you know the story of how Billy Graham became a Christian in the first place. He wasn't all that interested in Christian things. As a young man, all he wanted to do was drive fast cars and spend time with girls. But he had a good Christian friend, a man called Albert McMackin. And Albert was a very shy man, but he was desperate for Billy to hear about Jesus. And so every time there was an opportunity, he would invite Billy to the church event or whatever, and Billy would say, no, thanks for the invite, Albert, but I'm really not that interested. There was one occasion when some visiting speakers were coming to the town, there was a big kind of Christian gathering happening for a few days, and Albert thought, how can I get Billy to come? And so he said to him, look, Albert had a lovely kind of, you know, big kind of beefy pickup truck that Billy was always very keen to look at. And Albert said, hey, would you like to drive me and my friends to the Christian event? You can drive the truck. Billy thought, yeah, that sounds good. And part of the group, there's some of the Christian young women from church are going as well. And Billy thought, okay, so we've got the fast car and the girls. This is good. Yes, I'll do it. And you may know the story that as Billy took them the first night, he hung around and he heard what was being said inside the big tent where the convention was happening. And he was intrigued and he went back the second night and he went back the next night. And at the end of that mission, gave his life to Jesus. So we're not all going to be Billy Graham. Extraordinary that God gives to the church someone like him. In, you know, every generation there's someone with extraordinary gifts of evangelism. But for most of us, we're like Albert McMacken, aren't we? Looking for the opportunity, thinking, how can I help my friend come to know Jesus? What means have I got that I can use to help them discover the truth about God? And again, this is something that is written to all the church. Proclamation is not just an individual thing, it's a joint activity. It means that perhaps when we gather with other Christians in our home groups or when we gather on a Sunday, we can encourage each other and say, who are you praying for? Who are you looking for opportunities to share Jesus with? And we can encourage each other, kind of, how did that go? How did that conversation go? Maybe it's through doing things together as a church that we grow in our confidence to share Jesus. The brunches that we have at Western Sydney Uni are a great example of that. I see people sitting around at the tables having conversation with the international students, and a lot of those conversations turn towards Jesus. And we're getting opportunity to listen in on how other people are talking about him and how they're guiding the conversation and making the most of that opportunity. Can I say, as Easter comes up, maybe there's an opportunity for you to think, how can I get my non-Christian friends and family or neighbours to meet my Christian friends? Maybe you could have a get-together over the Easter weekend, and so that there's a deliberate kind of mixing of the people in your life and an opportunity for them to hear about Jesus. Partnership involves proclamation. But the last heading, partnership involves teamwork. Thanks, Adele. I need you to do that. Thank you. Working together. I suspect the last few verses are the verses where we tuned out. Rachel did a great job reading all those names to us. But they're the bit of Paul's letter, aren't they, at the very end where we think, yeah, okay, we've finished with all the important stuff and we can sort of tune out really to what's going on now. It's a bit of a giveaway when the translators of our English Bible put final greetings or something like that, because they've kind of concluded there's nothing really here that connects to the main message, and so we've just got to, you know, collect it all together under a heading. But I want to suggest to you actually that these last few verses are crucial for understanding how Paul worked, how the gospel spreads. Because I think a lot of us are tempted to have a view of Paul as a kind of Christian lone wolf, you know, traveling around the Mediterranean by himself, popping up in towns, preaching the gospel, gathering new Christians together, setting them up as a church and moving on. You know, and he just keeps doing that place to place to place, and it's all Paul. But of course, that's not what was going on at all. Paul may have been the one up the front proclaiming, but his ministry could not have happened without the whole team of people behind him, supporting him and praying for him and loving him. Here in Colossians 4, he lists 11 people that were actively involved in his mission with him. And as you dig into the names, we discover all kinds of things about the way God likes to work. There's different ethnicities on Paul's team. Do you notice that? Verse 11, we've got greetings from Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus called Justus. And Paul says, these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they've proved a comfort to me. Here are people, Jewish believers, who've put their trust in Jesus, now working alongside Paul. The other names there are Gentile, non-Jewish people, but together they have formed one mission team. They are literally living out the gospel as the barriers between different ethnicities are broken down. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter anymore. What matters is Jesus. It's an encouragement to us, isn't it? That whatever, you know, our background might be, whatever culture we're from, whatever skin colour we've got, whatever our heart language may be, what unites us is Jesus. What matters is Jesus. And there are different social standings in Paul's team as well, aren't there? There's other things that the world would say are barriers to people working together that actually the gospel breaks down. So did you notice the reference to Onesimus? If you read in Philemon, which is a little tiny book in the New Testament, maybe do that later on, you'll read about Philemon's story. But Onesimus' story, he was a runaway slave. And he had become a Christian, and Paul is working to encourage the former slave master to take his runaway slave back, to forgive him. In the ancient world, that's a massive social gap between the owner of the slave and the person who was owned, the slave. And yet in the gospel, they are one. Master and slave are united because of Jesus. That old social pecking order doesn't count anymore. We are all one in Christ Jesus. What an encouragement to us, whatever our background might be, wherever we feel we fit in the kind of social pecking order of Australian culture, what matters is Jesus. That's the only thing that counts. Another thing about Paul's team that's worth noting is the different stories that people have, the different backgrounds that they come from. We've got Epaphras, who was the missionary to Colossae. We've heard about him earlier in the book. And then we've got Mark. If you know the story of Mark in Acts chapter 15, it's not a happy one. He was part of Paul's mission team originally, and because of a decision to desert Paul, Paul no longer wanted Mark on the team with him. And it caused a massive fallout between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted Mark to be accepted back on the team. Paul no longer had confidence in Mark's faithfulness to do that. And so the team split. Barnabas went off with Mark and Paul continued on his mission. Now it's striking. Here we go in the letter to the Colossians. We might be maybe a decade after those traumatic events in Paul's mission team. And here is Mark, back on the team, forgiven, a trusted, faithful worker alongside Paul once again. Doesn't that tell you something wonderful about God? Doesn't matter how we failed, God can still restore us and use us. Some of us might be sitting in church thinking, I'm just not gifted enough to be involved. Others of us might be thinking, I've just got too much baggage that I bring with me to really be useful. Others might say, I'm just too busy or too weary to be involved and helpful. But the thing that we're reminded of here is what matters is that we're willing to serve and that we have a humble trust in the Lord Jesus. Recognizing that none of us deserve to be on God's team. None of us deserve to be partners with him in the work of the gospel. We're all here by grace. And we can all do something. I'd love you to maybe pick up this sheet on the way out. If you're looking for a way to get involved, if you're looking for a way to serve alongside other members of church, pick up this Next Steps leaflet, which is available here and downstairs. And one of the things you can do on here, it's got all kinds of different opportunities to get involved at church, but on the back, there's a QR code for ways to serve. We're always looking for people that can be involved in different ministries here at church or on a Sunday or during the week. And we've all got something that we can contribute. So as we come to a close in Colossians, as we bring all of these incredible things we've learned about Jesus together, I wonder whether you're up for the challenge, recognizing that you have all that you need if you have Jesus, everything you need to live a fruitful, fulfilled, complete life for God. You've probably seen the analogy before of the Christian life, that so easily we start thinking it's like the cruise ship on the left-hand side. You know, you get your ticket, you get on board, and then you put your feet up. And everyone else does it for you. You know, they'll provide the food, they'll make your bed, they'll entertain you. You've just got to sit back and enjoy. But of course, the Christian life is not like the cruise ship. It's like the ship on the right-hand side of the screen. It's like the Coast Guard, you know, going out in dangerous waters, looking for people in desperate need of rescue. And everybody's got a part to play. Someone's got to drive the boat. Somebody's got to be on watch. Somebody's got to be there with the life belt or whatever to throw to the people in the water. Everybody has a crucial role. And that is what it is to be a part of the people of God. That is what it is to be a part of this wonderful worldwide family that we are a part of as followers of Jesus. Everybody called to play our part, being committed to praying together, proclaiming Jesus together, working together for the glorious cause of God's kingdom. So let's pray as we finish our time in this great letter that God would take us and use us for his praise and glory. Father in heaven, we give you thanks this morning for all that you have taught us in the book of Colossians. We thank you for the extraordinary privilege of being brought into your family by grace. We thank you that you take and use us as we are, giving us opportunities to partner together in the glorious cause of the gospel. Please would you help us to be faithful in prayer. Help us to take the opportunities to proclaim Christ. Help us to serve together, making the most of the gifts and the abilities that you've given to each one of us, so that together we might see more people come to new life and growth in Christ. Please be at work by your Spirit, we pray. Equip us for this task until Jesus returns. Amen.